That was marvelous. I found myself increasingly going out to hopefully minister and being ministered unto. This was glorious. Would y'all like to sit down out here, or you want to stay up here? Best seat in the house. Okay. I look considerable better from the back and the front. I don't know if the preaching's better that way or not. Well, it's good to be here with you all. I am Okie myself, having lived here for 26 years. I was born in Kansas, but I moved to Oklahoma as soon as I knew better. I tell you, most folks from Kansas eventually get out of there. I have sung and preached and served the Lord all over this part of the state more than any other. I lived in Tulsa for 10 years, and Oklahoma Baptist provided a camp in which I was saved, and a church that nurtured me, and a college that educated me, and churches that tolerated me, where I cut my spiritual teeth and learned to serve the Lord and learned to preach a little bit. And I always like to come to Oklahoma. I have not been here in some time, and I've been in Bartlesville before. I was trying to think. I know Brother, yes, Trinity, Brother Arnold Long. Were y'all there when any of when I was over there? My, y'all are getting old, aren't you? That's 146 years ago, I believe. And over at Virginia Avenue, I believe Don Evans was a pastor there then. And I don't know where all else. I remembered as I came across the street, Brother Bill, that I was in this church one time with the Bison Glee Club as a singer. I wasn't a singer. I just sang with them. I wasn't much singer. I played the trumpet, though, and they needed a trumpeter. And I stood right down there and played Stardust one night. And I thought some of the deacons going to fall on the floor. I tell you, you talk about these inactive and active deacons. All my active deacons are inactive. I don't know how to get that figured out. But you are a gracious group, and Brother Bill Cook and Ernest Johnson, Brother Stith, and Wendell, who's one of my sheep here, and sweet Linda and their kids have come from our pastorate in Oklahoma City years ago, and my, how the Lord's blessing them. And I feel very, very comfortable and very much at home. I think I'll move back to Oklahoma. I really do like it up here, I tell you. And this man who sings, boy, that was good. And the choir. Isn't that choir good? I tell you, Bill, I don't know how much you pay this. Boy, you better double his salary. Somebody going to come along and steal him. Somebody like me. That's great. Well, the Lord bless you. I didn't tell Wendell. I didn't want to scare him at the last minute. I almost didn't get a come. I called him today in fake laryngitis because I just wanted to shake him up a little bit, but we have a travel agency across the street from our church. We're riding downtown, and I went over to the girl that runs the place and said, I want to go to Bartlesville, Oklahoma, and I haven't been there lately. What is the best way to go? And she said, well, we have an airplane that takes 2 hours. We have a bus that takes 2 days. And I thought that over, and I said, I believe I'll take that bus ticket. I'm not really in a big hurry. She said, you really don't look to me like you'd like to ride a bus all the way to Bartlesville. And I said, yeah, that'll be all right. And she said, it's much nicer to fly. I said, yes, but I just get my kicks on Route 66, and I kind of like that bus. And she said, you're not afraid to fly, are you? Well, I really am. And but I didn't want her to know that. And about that time, she said, I know you. She said, you're a reverend, aren't you? I said, no, ma'am. No, I've just been sick this week. That's why I look this way. I'm not a preacher. If you don't mind, I'll just take that bus ticket. Well, we went on, and pretty soon she said, she called a friend and said, Lucy, come here. Out came Lucy. Got a scared reverend out here. Well, they went on. Pretty soon she said, Rev, said, you don't need to be afraid. Said, don't you know what the good book says? I said, well, about a few things, but what do you have in mind in particular? And she said, don't you know the good Lord said I am with you always, even to the end of the earth? I said, no, my dear, you didn't read that right. It says, lo, I am with you all the time. That makes a difference. That does make a difference. Well, I hear that the Lord is doing wonderful things in your association and your wonderful missionaries' direction, and many churches, including this one, with new life and excitement and God's Spirit moving and people being saved. And I like what you're doing in having these evangelism rallies to just stir up the folks. Would you believe that we're on television in the morning, and we have about 30,000 viewers, and we're on television at night, and by rating, we have over 400,000 at night. Now, that says to me that most of these people at night are probably Christians. You say, well, you're not reaching enough unsaved people for the money. But I believe very strongly in the ministry of ministering to Christians. Boy, I just don't think you can understate stirring up the believer. And I'm glad the association is doing something that's designed to just get together and just excite folks. We had the fifth anniversary of our music director, Gerald Ray, last night, a house full of folks, and it was exciting. And I didn't even preach. We just praised God for an hour and a half. And I tell you, it was better than any sermon I ever preached. Just getting together and singing and praising the Lord and being excited and just stirring ourselves up. There's a ministry there. Don't sell that short. You know, the test of the Spirit of God's move is not necessarily how many noses you can count at the end of the invitation. You know, a lot of what happens in the hearts of folks. But we're here to just re-examine our commitment to Christ and to motivate ourselves in the Spirit of God to do a better job of witnessing and winning men to Jesus. So before this simple and brief message, let's bow our heads together just for another word of prayer, shall we? Father, I thank you for the joy of being in this great church, for these wonderful men and women of God who love you. And I thank you that the Christian men and women of this state have provided and meant so much for over a quarter of a century in my own life and ministry. And I pray that you'll bless this association with tremendous vision of what can be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you have a Bible, I want you to turn over and look with me at just one verse, a simple but important incident that occurred in the life of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 34. Matthew 27, verse 34. You know the story and the circumstances and what happened before and after. This little isolated incident, I think, is critical in the concept that Jesus Christ had of his involvement with the Father. Matthew chapter 27, verse 34. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Now, I want to read that again. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. On a Saturday some years ago, shortly after a Christmas morning, I came home from making some early afternoon visits, and my little boy, Tony, age 5 and a half at that time, had received from Santa Claus a brand new football outfit. And he had spent the most part of the morning putting that thing on. And there he was with his spiked shoes, his hefty shoulder pads, his hands all bandaged, his hip pads and his knee pads properly in place, a terrific plastic helmet on his head, a big iron nose guard in front, and he was sitting there like he was all ready to go to warfare like the gladiators of old and do hand-to-hand conflict unto mortal death on the football field. And there he was, garbed like unto that, sitting on a footstool with his chin on his hands and his elbows on his knees, peering at the television set, watching Bugs Bunny. Now, what that little boy looked like on the outside was a miniature version of Bob Lilly. But what he really was on the inside was a little five-year-old boy that loved Saturday cartoons. Things are never really what they seem to be. And what often looks like is on the outside is not in reality what is on the inside. Dick Van Dyke wrote a little kind of a religious thing for children on how children have good ideas about God that are sometimes more natural and vivid than that of adulthood. And in this little book called Hope and Hilarity, he tells a story about a girl, 8 or 9, whose cat had been run over. And the little cat had died, and the little girl was very unhappy, and the mother was trying to console her. And finally, after a few hours, she got some good religious perspective injected into the conversation and said, "Well, honey, think about it like this. The Lord has just called the little fellow home, and your little cat is up there in heaven with God." And the little girl replied, "But Mama, what does God want with a dead cat?" You see, the mother was well more able to cope with reality than her daughter was. And sometimes it's very much that way. Some of my earliest impressions of childhood were visits to the doctor before they had Novocaine. I remember that it always used to be 40 below zero in the waiting room. It really wasn't. My overactive thermostat made me think I was going to freeze to death from fright before I got in there. You kids have never lived until you went to the dentist without Novocaine. I'm all for Novocaine. There are times when you need to dull the reality of how things really are. There are some times that we don't want to have to face the awful reality of life. On the cross of Jesus Christ, our Savior was confronted with just such a situation. Now, it's hardly noticed, but it's extremely important. If I understand the meaning of this Greek word, asos, it is a kind of a sour Roman red wine, red vinegar wine, which was like vinegar, which mixed with gall from a kind of a bitter tree. It would make a type of antiquated Novocaine, a sense duller, and it would dullen the reality of the sting of pain of one that was dying. And so in pity and human compassion, they raised to the lips of Jesus Christ that cup. I want you to remember that there were two cups offered to Jesus Christ on the cross. Remember that Jesus had prayed in the garden, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Remember that the disciples, in an act of heroism that had little commitment and understanding of what was really about to transpire, said, "Lord, we'll follow you to the death." And Jesus turned and said to them, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" The cup, on one hand, was the Father's cup. And it was the cup of total relationship to God, total payment for sin, and total identity with the guilt of the sinner. You say, "I don't understand that. I think the worst kind of guilt is guilt for innocence." You say, "I don't understand that." Oh, but you do. Somebody comes and says, "You did something, and in fact, you didn't do it." And you're very quick to point out, "I didn't do it. I didn't do it." We don't want to be guilty when we're really innocent. Now, Jesus Christ was made sin on the cross. That was the will of God. That was total commitment and identity with the Father's cup. That's why he came. The Bible says, "Him that had known no sin became sin." And in one fell swoop in which Jesus drank that cup to its bitter dregs that the world may never understand, Jesus was sin, such that the Father smashed on him his judgment for all sin.
Now Satan offered him another cup. He said, go ahead and go through with this thing. Have a relationship with the Father. Do the will of God. Go on to the cross. Stay there. He didn't say, come down from the cross. Not yet. But he said, do the Father's will, but do it in the least painful way possible. Go to heaven the most comfortable way. And it's something that Satan still offers us today. Boy, you can sing in the choir, glory, glory, Jesus will come again someday, and you can give your money to missions and go to evangelism rallies and hooray, let's go win them and get in your new car and drive home and stop at the filling station and stop at the hamburger stand and brush elbows with men that are going to hell and never mention to them about Jesus and die and have a big funeral and go straight to heaven. It can be done. You can play the game. You can be a Christian. You can do the will of God. You can do it in an extremely comfortable, easy way. But it is not necessarily the Father's way. I don't know, but I think that had Jesus Christ drunk of that cup, that the efficacious nature of the death of Christ on the cross would have not been diluted at all. I believe he would have still paid for the sin of every hell-directed sinner. I believe that. It would have been just as valid had he drunk that cup in which he would have died for our sins with a little less pain. But he chose not to do so. I want to suggest to you that in our commitment to Jesus Christ, that is, we are tempted of Satan to kind of stand on the sidelines and don't get too fanatical about this business of rushing into the battle, but you can do it in either of two ways. Every Sunday of the year, on an average, we'll have 10 professions of faith in Christ on Sunday morning. That's an average Sunday. 9 of them are adults, and 8 of them I've never seen before. They have been won by my men. Most of them from 25 to 30 and 35 years of age. Men who are making money, men who are young executives, men who are real estate men and automobile dealers and insurance men in every walk of life, and doctors and attorneys, but who infinitely and supremely believe that completely doing the will of God is infinitely above doing it in the least comfortable, in the most comfortable way. And they're not just content to go to heaven. They really want to get in the battle and take somebody along with them. I want to suggest to you 3 simple ways in which Satan offers us a cup and Jesus offers us a cup and you have a choice. For one thing, I would suggest to you that Jesus Christ offers a cup of death to self, and Satan offers a cup of death to self, which really runs no risk of dying. Now, you can talk a good game. We talk a lot about the death of self. You say, well, that's what I don't like about Christianity, is it's always talking about negative and losing and dying. Man, you stop too soon. Jesus said, he that shall come after his life shall lose it. But he that shall give his life for me and lose it for my sake shall find it again. It's dying to live. It's Calvary before Easter. You see, Christian economics aren't like anything else. You give it away and you have more than you began with. No matter what it is, whether it is time or love or money or whatever you give to Jesus Christ that is lost and left and buried and crucified and done, he doesn't leave you there in a negative state of ultra-spiritual blahism. He's in the business of picking it up, resurrecting it, giving it back to you in a tremendous new kind of vibrancy. Jesus never once said, blessed are the weak, brother. He said, blessed are the meek. There's a big difference. He didn't say, blessed are the pacifists. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Sometimes you got to go to war to make peace. They jumped on us in 1940, and we went around and busted some heads in Germany and Japan. We've been at peace with Germany and Japan for 30 years. We became peacemakers. You see, there's more than meets the eye sometimes. This Greek word for meek is this. It's the idea that a wild horse on the prairie used to run and let her run and let her rip. Now somebody's got a harness on him. He didn't beat him to death and take all the fight out of him and make him whimper and whine and become a denuded, distilled nothing. Now, meek means that that wild horse simply has a bridle on it and a rider on it, and it goes as far and it goes as fast, but it's under control. Now it's going somewhere and it's accomplishing something. See, it's a death to self for a resurrection. It's purpose, it's direction, it's meaning. Some of you are making hundreds and thousands of dollars selling insurance, and you're frustrated because you've got a gift and an ability and a talent. You know how to sell, but you're selling something that really isn't all that necessary. Just financial security, which passes away. If you'd use that same talent and salesmanship and finesse and expertise and close men out for Jesus, you'd have terrific fulfillment. You'd find a dimension you've never known. You see, it's harnessing those wild horses. It's a death to self. A death of using who you are and what you are for yourself, that it might resurrect and live again for Christ. There's terrific fulfillment and power and life in a man that knows what it means to live that way. You know, Jesus one day told Peter, in a few days you're going to deny me. I studied on that word as I was preaching up to Easter in an events that led up to the cross series on Sunday morning. And I ran a concordance on the word deny. I found that one day Jesus had said, he that will follow me, let him take up his cross and deny himself and come after me. And I found out that that's the same word to deny yourself that is the word Jesus said to Peter, you're going to deny me. Now what does it mean? Well, it means this. They began to badger Simon Peter. And he cursed, and he swore, and finally he really blew it, and he said, I don't even know this man, Jesus. That's when he denied him. He disavowed any knowledge of him. Now that's what Jesus said it means to be my disciple. It means to disavow any knowledge of yourself. It means that before I was saved, I used to lead a dance band and live like the devil and run around like the Dickens and get drunk, and I lived for my old fleshly self. I want you to know for 21 years I have been trying to say I not only don't know the old John Bassanio, I don't even want to know him. He's nailed a cross. I wanted to put on display a brand new one the world never saw before the cross brought him to life. See, that's what he means. We talk about a dying to self that really runs, death to self that really runs no risk of dying. You put it all on the line when you identify yourself with the humiliation of the man of sorrows, Jesus Christ, and pull into a filling station and don't care what anybody says, or go to your buddy in social studies or to your date and say to them, do you know my Jesus Christ? There's a death to self. You see, it's self-effacing to be identified with the lowly Nazarene. I used to, got them all out now. I used to spend every Friday, and I only spend part of every other Friday, trying to get the dandelions out of my front yard. You have dandelions in Bartlesville and Pawhuska and like that. We've got a dandelion epidemic. We got a dandy one down in Houston. And I used to go out, I've tried everything to get those dandelions out, Josh. The last thing I tried was some squirtum, a little deal where you just walk around zapping. You know, kind of a la Matt Dillon. Get them over there. Then I, you know, sometimes I dig them out. I've sat out there many a Friday afternoon of my day off trying to have a pretty lawn and dig out all those dandelions. Well, now, you know, it really isn't necessary. You know, why go to all that trouble? Why not just let the dandelions grow up with the grass? You can let them both grow up. You won't have much of a lawn, you see. But you'll sure save yourself a lot of trouble, preacher. Why do we go to all the trouble of pruning back and pulling out and constantly cutting back our sins and denying ourselves. Why? Because, man, we want to end up with a beautiful lawn to put on display. You see, this word is it's really an agricultural expression. Remember when John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease"? That's an agrarian terminology. And it means to constantly cut and plow and pull and prune back to be able to have an increase to put on to display something beautiful to the world. And unless your life has an involvement and a commitment that is related to Jesus Christ out there where it hits the fan, then you can sing all day long about a death to self, but it really is one that's very comfortable and runs no risk of dying. Let me tell you something else. I go out and lecture to church groups and college groups and ministers groups and evangelism groups about witnessing and soul winning. And I know I always feel like the group hopes that I've got a little new formula. You know, take two of these every morning and, you know, your baptisms will jump up. Let me tell you something. Hard work. I mean, you're not going to win the world of Jesus Christ sitting behind the desk playing solitaire with a prospect card. You just got to get out there and start banging on doors. And there's a direct relationship to how many people come down the aisle on Sunday and the time I've spent with God in prayer and my people have agonized over souls and actually gone out there with them. Now, would you not release your pastor for gross neglect of responsibility if he never won anybody to Jesus? What about a teacher? What about a deacon? What about a layman? Can't we win some? Now, we talk an awful good game. We really do so little. Satan would offer us a cup of death to self that runs no risk of dying. Number two, Jesus offers us a cup of relationship, and Satan offers us a cup of relationship that runs no risk of involvement. A relationship with Christ, Satan says, drink this cup. But one that has no risk of real involvement with Jesus Christ. You remember how when the young man whose name Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church, and the church was praying, "Oh God, throw him into jail. God, kill him. God, strike him dead." I'm sure glad God didn't answer that prayer. God struck him all right, but he struck him alive. He didn't strike him dead. And then he became the great protagonist of the Christian faith. One day, at the moment of his conversion, when he met God face to face, Jesus spoke to him from heaven and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Paul was bewildered. I mean, he was dumbfounded. And he had a right to be. I wasn't aware that he had been persecuting Jesus. Neither was he. But you see, Jesus was saying, "I am so involved with my people that when you persecute them, you're persecuting me." When a boy gets engaged to a girl, he has a whole lot more than just putting a wedding ring on her hand in mind and being engaged to her for 40 years. I mean, he has in mind a relationship, a home and children and family and involvement. When Jesus came into your heart, dear friend, he had an awfully lot more in mind than just at a relationship with you. He has involvement in mind. He wants to get involved intimately in your life. And where you go and what you say and who you represent him to and how you do that. You see, you're the only way Jesus Christ has of getting out into the world, the school and the dates and the home, the farm, the ranch, everywhere. Through you. I was over at the airport in Houston going somewhere to preach. And we have two terminals, and they each have a big wing. The Braniff wing goes here and the Continental wing goes out here. And out in one of these wings, in all the wing ends, there's a big circle, a circular thing with six gates. And that's solid glass. You can see all the way around. A big plane had pulled up. I was standing there waiting. And a beautiful girl, about 20, 22 years old, was standing there. And she was holding hands with a boy with a soldier's uniform on. And it was obviously becoming a very painful experience to think that they were just about to have to part. I noticed on her left hand was a beautiful diamond, and I surmised that he'd come home, had got engaged on his leave, and he was getting on the plane, going back, and maybe come back in 3 months after he was out of the service, they'd be married. Well, they would look at that ring and look up at the clock. And boy, in about 10 minutes, he's going to have to go. Then it was 5 minutes. And they embraced and kissed and held hands, looked at that airplane, and looked at the ring, and looked at the clock, and oh, it was terrible, terrible, terrible. Finally, they kissed one last time. He got on the plane, left. Girl stood there watching. I stood there and watched that girl, and her eyes, her head turned and moved. And she watched that plane for 5 or 10 minutes. It was a little speck in the sky. You know, when she turned and came by me and walked away, tears streaming down her face, I felt like going up and saying to her, "Look, you don't have to cry like that. You don't have to break your heart over that boy. Now, why put yourself through all that misery? You don't have to get that, you see, you don't have to get that involved with him. Just be pen pals, honey. I mean, you can write letters, you know. Why all the heartache and the agony? You just don't need to get that involved with one soldier." You know what she'd have said to me? Other than mind my own business. She'd have said, "Yes, that's true. Look at all the heartache and the tears and the sorrow I would miss. But look at all the love I'd miss. Look at all the joy I'd miss. Look at all the thrills I'd miss. Look at all the life I'd miss." You see, when there's real involvement, more than simple relationship, that's where the heartache is. That's where the price is. And friend, that's where the goodies are. I mean, you that aren't witnesses and soul winners and out there frontline troops telling folks about Jesus, man, you've never lived. And you don't know where it's at. And I want that for you. Satan would say, have a relationship to Christ, but one that really runs no risk of involvement. The hardest thing in the world, I'm sorry to say, that I do is to start soul winning and witnessing. And the second hardest thing I do is to stop. Boy, I'll tell you, preacher, when you're down, man, them's vitamins, squibs ain't never discovered, baby. I mean, woo, that's fun. That's a lift. That's exciting. Have you won anybody to Jesus Christ lately? Boy, oh, my. That's a thrill. The relationship needs to go on to an involvement. Well, the third and last thing I want to say, simply, is that Satan would offer us a cup which would celebrate a victory that runs no risk of conflict. Satan's cup says, celebrate a victory that really runs no risk of conflict. Now, that's where the church is pretty much today. I'm so glad, John, that the church is on celebration music. That's where it's at today. Everybody's celebrating. We have about 400 young adults who do their own thing during training union. And we sponsor it. It's part of our training union. I don't think teaching a man, you can train a man to do anything any better than how to worship God. And it's called Before Glow, and it's a free expression kind of worship, kind of a body life service. And it'd take all we could explain, but what they do is it just kind of emphasizes praise. They just love each other and love the Lord. And I tell you, sometimes it's good to just get together and have a hallelujah breakdown. Just get together and praise the Lord. That's good to do. And the church is really that way today. We've come so far. I thank God that the church has discovered guitars and kids with long hair that love Jesus. I'm really glad the church has figured out that the length of your hair doesn't make you spiritual or not spiritual. And the boy kids that used to want to sing in the world, boy, they love Jesus. They can come to church and pat their foot. You know, when I used to go to church, boy, when I used to go out of these little country churches, I preached to more pot-bellied stoves than I preached to people when I first cut my teeth, Bill. And I'll tell you, it was so cold and formal sometimes. Folks sit there, you know, I hear a lot of amens here tonight and laughters tonight and responses here tonight. And that's great. I've been in northeastern Oklahoma many times, 20 years ago, friend, when they sit there and look at you like a calf looking at a new red gate. Just, boy, never saw anything. Look like a hoot owl on a tombstone. And I see life. I see vibrancy and excitement and emphasis on praise and happiness. And that's good. That's where the whole church is going today. That's good. We're a long time overdue getting there. But hang on. Are you celebrating a victory you haven't won? Now, the Christian warfare is fought by Jesus Christ, not by you. You remember when Moses, when the archangel was contending with Satan for the body of Moses, what did Lucifer say? He said, I'm not going to fight with you, devil. No, sir. He said, the Lord rebuked thee. He wouldn't do it. He said, you can't fight the devil. But I'm saying this. You can willingly put those secret sins that keep you from real commitment to Christ on display before the Lord Jesus in the battle and the arena of conflict for Satan and Jesus to do combat over. Jesus couldn't nail himself to the cross, but he had to be willing to place his hands there to be nailed to the cross. You don't win the spiritual victory. Jesus does that. But you can put yourself willingly. And you say, preacher, the things in my life I'm really not willing to give. Then you can pray like this, Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. Are there things in your life you come and you jump up and down, you scream, you shout, and amen, you're happy in Jesus and praise the Lord and celebrate, and you really have not got it all sold out to the Lord Jesus? Friend, that kind of celebrating gets awfully insipid and shallow and tasteless after a while. You ever go to a high school football game? I haven't been to a high school football game in a long, long time. We used to, in Perry, where I went to high school, we played, I guess, Blackwell and Ponca City. Ponca City's kind of up this way, isn't it? That's about as near to Pawhuska and Baldwinsville as we ever played in football. I played on the football team a little bit, left out, left on the bench, left on the bus. But I always liked a high school football game. Now, you're at a high school football game, and it's the 4A championship. And boy, you have won. I mean, you won the biggest. And you are state champions. And the whole kit and caboodle just up in arms and excited. And out of the stands, here comes folks, boy. And moms and dads and teachers and friends are just excited. Boy, we won, Joe. We won, Bill. Man, we won. We won, boy. They really won. They did win. We won. Down the field, the cheerleaders are putting up their pom-poms and everybody's, you know, jumping up and down and squeezing each other. Oh, we won. They did win. That's good. They won. Sure they won. The band. Here's the band. On the band bus. Got the tuba on the top and the bass drum on the top. Boy, the driver's honking the horn and they're pulling out. And here comes the losing band the other way. And they're all dejected and they stick their heads out the window. We won. They did win. Boy, that band contributed. They worked hard. Across the field, here comes the football coach and his assistant. We won, didn't we, Biff?
Yeah, boy, we won.
One slugger, big old guy, boy. We won! Yeah, we won good, too. Boy, they did win. I'm glad they won. Okay. Now, you've been over to Ponca City and you've won. You come back 87 miles or whatever it is. About midnight, that gang of sophomore and junior and senior boys, about 27 strong, from Bartlesville, come dragging off the bus. State 4A champs. And boy, they drag it in to the athletic department and fall down on the concrete benches and pull off their plastic helmets and bounce them down on the floor, and they rattle over to one side. They start pulling off those tapes, and one of them's got a busted nose, and one's got broken ribs and blue noses and green eyes, and they're all beat up and grime and dirt and grease all down in them, and they can hardly move. One of them turns to the other and says, Tommy, we won, didn't we? He said, yeah, Joe, we won. We won. Tell them, there's something about the way those boys say, we won. It's a whole lot different the way anybody else says, we won. We won. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? While others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas. Let me tell you where it's at. It's on the streets, in the schools, in the clubs. It's in the bars. It's in the farms. It's in the shops, in the stores, in the ranches. It's in Monday night visitation. The name of the game, folks, is hard work and soul winning. And then boom! And you get out there and do that. You get insulted. You get put down. You get thrown out of somebody's house 10 times till you finally win your first man to Jesus. You come to church on Sunday and staying on with Christian souls, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before until your blood feels like it'll curdle. Boy, you stand up and celebrate. Praise God. Glory, glory. Jesus is coming again. You get excited, boy, because you've been in the battle and you've got a victory to celebrate that's your victory. And I'll tell you, you'll know what celebration is all about. I believe this country of ours is ripe for the picking. I believe Oklahoma is long overdue. And if ever the lay folks will quit trying to go to heaven and follow Jesus the most comfortable way possible and say to Satan, I'll not have your cup. There's a price to be paid. I can take it. I'll do what it takes to get involved as a soldier of Christ, as a winner of men to Jesus, as a frontline troop. When that day comes, it'll not take us 30 days to bring this beautiful state to the feet of our blessed Savior. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, how we ask you for a fresh breath of heaven to sweep across this good and great association, her dynamic pastors and men and women that love you. Oh God, may they throw themselves into the battle. Here are deacons for 40 years. Have they won a man to Jesus? Lord, here are teenagers. I remember the whole thing that triggered off our youth ministry in Del City. The girl that got hit by a car, killed, on the way home from a swimming pool in front of a bunch of our teenagers. They'd never told her about Jesus. Lord, let these teenagers not wait till that happens to get involved with Jesus. And not try to serve you the most comfortable way possible, but to drink of Jesus' cup. A total involvement and relationship to Jesus Christ out where the action is. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, John. I'm going to ask you to stand for just a moment with me while the ushers come forward. If you'll stand with me, and the ushers can come. When I called John to ask him about coming to this, I said, John, I'd like for you to come and speak to our people, and we'll get you there and we'll get you back home. That's all we can promise to get you. I said, but I'll do one thing. We'll receive an offering for you, and this is the time for that. And I know this is a place where you want to celebrate the victory. You know, we can praise God for the offering we're just about to give. But if you don't participate in it, then you're going to miss that part of the victory. And so let me encourage you in this part of the worship service. I hope that we'll give Brother John a good Oklahoma offering that he'll remember when he goes back down there with that down in Texas. And in just a moment, we're going to receive the offering. The ushers are giving you some envelopes. I hope that you will participate in it. I don't know if Brother John has any. Does he have any special music plan? You're going to do it. You're going to do the special music on the piano. All right. We've had you to stand up because you've been seated, and also that'll help you to get to your billfold just a little bit easier. And I've talked a little while, and so I think there's some envelopes been passed out. If you'll just fill that out, then those will be given to your churches, and that way you can have a record of the offering that we're receiving. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, then you'll be seated. The ushers will receive the offering, and I hope you participate in a great way, as I know you will in it. Father, how we thank you for Brother John. We thank you, Lord, for what he said. We thank you for the way that you've used him. And Father, we especially thank you for the privilege of giving to his ministry at this time. Lord, how we thank you for these people who love you and who love your servants and their liberal giving. Blessing this in Christ's name. Amen.